Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
So I don't know if you've ever felt this way. Have you ever felt like you're kind of stuck in sort of a divine holding pattern? You know, if you've flown and you're at the end of a long flight and you're kind of coming into the airport and you're thinking, finally. And then the pilot says, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to let you know that there's some problems clearing a runway and we're going to have to make a few trips around the airport here before we're able to land. And you're just like, oh, no. Just sort of stuck in a holding pattern. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but every now and then, life sort of feels like it's stuck in a divine holding pattern. Like you're ready for something to move forward, but God's not ready yet. Like you're pretty sure it's time for this to happen, but God seems to be quite convinced that it's not. And this gets frustrating, right? This becomes challenging, to say the least. This is one of those Sunday mornings when, as a pastor, we're going to open the Word to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we're going to engage on a topic that your pastor is not very good at. And that happens every now and then when you preach sermon series. You come along a passage and you just say, uh-oh, how can I preach this? I can't even live this. And so this is kind of one of those mornings where I find myself struggling, and the thing that I struggle with is patience. And when I think of patience, images like this come to my mind: the joy of waiting in airport security lines or going to the DMV. My family would quickly tell you that I am a nightmare to go out to eat with, because as we're driving up to the restaurant, if I even see one or two people standing outside waiting to be seated, I'm like, we'll find some place where we don't have to wait at all. And they're like, we kind of wanted to eat there. And I'm like, I kind of want to eat quick. And so we sort of have this thing in our family where, you know, they just kind of know if they see a crowd outside the door, oh, he's not going to go there. And it's just, it's one of those things. And so today I'm going to be talking a little bit about patience. And as I do, I want you to understand something. Nobody enjoys that. This is what I've learned. Nobody says, oh boy, today I'm going to be stuck for 45 minutes in airport security lines. Oh boy, today the hostess is going to say, it'll be an hour before we can seat you, sir. Nobody says, yay. When I'm asking you to consider patience today, I'm really not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about something much deeper than that. Aristotle says patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. And what I'm asking you to consider is, if you're in one of those situations today where you have chronic pain, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've sought treatment, you haven't just prayed, you've been active, but the pain isn't going away. You have a struggle with finances, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and the struggle continues. You're needing a new job, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've sought, and you've worked, and nothing's opening up yet. And you're just in one of those sort of divine holding patterns, and you don't understand it. But yet you've decided you're going to continue to live a life of faith and trust in God. That's the kind of patience we're going to talk about today. And so today we're going to open the scriptures. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we're going to start in verse 1. And as soon as we begin, if you've sort of been here through this sermon series, you're going to begin to think, hold on, we just did this a few weeks ago. Because the story is going to sound very familiar. David's on the run. His king, who used to be like a father figure to him, is chasing after him and trying to kill him. And David gets betrayed. And it turns out that God basically gift wraps the king and drops him right into David's lap, where David has the choice of just killing him and ending his misery, or staying his hand and being more faithful and obedient. And I'll tell you right now that David makes the choice that I don't know if I could have made. Instead of just kind of going, which is all he had to do, you'll see in this story, all he had to do is just go, and his troubles are over. At least that's how it seems on the surface. But he decides he's not going to do that. He decides he's going to wait patiently on the Lord. In fact, that may sound familiar, right? Kind of sounds like Psalm 40, doesn't it? He decides to write Psalm 40 today in this text. And so what I want you to do is just sort of think about that, not historically, but personally. Maybe you've been left to deal with a reoccurring irritation. Maybe there's an unpleasant person in your company, in your group. Maybe there's an unpleasant neighbor in your cul-de-sac. Maybe there's an unpleasant and chronic condition in your body. And you are left to constantly deal with it. And you're wondering, why? As I told you, I'm not a patient person, so I find myself in that situation from time to time. When I was 19, a little church outside my hometown, I grew up in Northeast Texas, a little town called Paris. Little church outside my hometown in Paris, Texas, asked me to come and serve in their little church. They knew that I had sort of surrendered to ministry. I was going to go out there and help them with children and youth. And when I went out there, I mean, I hadn't been out there for a few weeks. Their pastor just disappeared in the middle of the night. Never knew why. I never, ever knew the story. And so they came to me and said, hey, why don't you just pastor us for a little while? I was 19, didn't know anything about what I was doing, but thought I knew everything about what I was doing. And so I've been serving now 4 or 5 weeks, and I still haven't won that part of the county to Jesus Christ. And I'm starting to get concerned. And this church, which was full of disunity and, you know, just a lot of poisonous kind of stuff, it's still acting that way. And I've been there 4 or 5 weeks. And I'm like, God, I don't get it. It's been a month. God put some biographies in my hand through friends, and I started reading. I read the story of William Carey, the first Christian missionary to Burma. And he served for 7 years in Burma before the first person, the first subject of his ministry, converted to Christianity. I read stories of the first missionaries in regions of China who served 12 years before the first person responded to their ministry. On the island of Tahiti, it took 15 years before the first Christian missionary saw any fruit. 15 years. And I began to relent. God, I understand. I'm the one here who's in a hurry, and you're the one who's in control. And sometimes I don't like that, God. And maybe you're in that situation today. If you are, you can relate to this story. Because remember, David was anointed king of Israel a long time ago. Did you know it took 15 years before he became king in the south after he was anointed? And did you know it took 20 years before he became king? 20, 2 decades before he became king over all of Israel. So now here we are. We're going to open the scriptures. We're going to start in chapter 26 and verse 1. And I want you to understand it's been like 12 or 13 years of constant running for his life as this story opens. So we just read an event like this 3 weeks ago in our sermon series. But I need you to understand it wasn't 3 weeks ago. I mean, David's been dealing with this year after year for like 12 or 13 years now. And until you understand that, you don't really get the full measure. So the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshuun? So there's a people group living near Israel, and they want to get in good with the king. And so they say, hey, this guy you were searching for, we know where he's at. So Saul arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Verse 3 says that Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. And when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he learned that Saul had indeed come. It must have been so disappointing. on numerous occasions, Saul has repented and said, David, I'm sorry. I shouldn't treat you this way. Yet here he is again, an irritation that just will not go away. Do you got any of those in your life? Irritations that just won't go away. Quit looking at your spouse. That's not right. Have you got any of those in your life? Verse 5. Then David rose, and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now, Abner, by the way, was the most fearsome warrior in Israel, and everyone feared him. Saul felt pretty secure in the middle of a camp of 3,000 soldiers with Abner nearby. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. So I want to stop there for just a minute, and I want to reflect on what we said at the very beginning. Sometimes God chooses not to remove the struggles and the irritations from our lives. Now, I know that is no great, wise, profound thing that's on the screen right now. If you've lived any time at all, you know that that's the case. Some of you deal with chronic and congenital issues in your health. Constant pain. Some of you have unpleasant people in your lives, and God hasn't chosen to remove them or you from them. Some of you have careers or finances that seem to be underperforming, and you've prayed, you've sought, you've worked. It hasn't seemed to make a big difference. And you may be thinking, God, I don't understand. Why? Why do you allow these struggles to keep on happening? I want you to know this is a really common biblical scenario. And in the Bible, there are three things that are constantly discussed in relation to this question, and I think it would be worthwhile for us to consider them. One reason why irritations occur and then reoccur and then reoccur in our life, to be blunt, is a personal reason. It's because we have failed to fully address the source of the problem, which might be our behavior, our attitude, or even just flat out, our sin. In Colossians 3, verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I'm going to, since this seems to be a morning for confessions, I'm going to confess something else to you. In my life, no one had to teach me how to be envious. No one had to teach me how to lie. No one had to teach me how to be greedy or lustful or deceitful. And I grew up in a good family. They set a good example for me. But that stuff came as naturally to me as breathing. I don't remember a time in my life when I didn't know how to do that sort of stuff good. It's almost as if when I was born, in my bloodstream were these kind of impurities, a proclivity, a nature, the Bible calls it, of sin. But something dramatic happened. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for me. And the Bible says that because he did that, and because his blood was innocent, he has canceled the power of sin over me. He gave me a fighting chance. And what happens now is, as I appropriate his character by learning about him and fellowshipping with him, as I learn of his ways by digesting his word, something amazing begins to happen. These antibodies begin to flow through my bloodstream. They give me the opportunity to do what Colossians 3:5 says I've got to do. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then it starts naming all of these things, things that came as naturally to me as breathing. No one had to teach me how to do any of those things. And one reason why we find reoccurring struggle and pain in our life is because we have never really taken the blood of Christ seriously. We don't live under the power of the blood. We love to sing about it. There's power in the blood. Amen. But we don't live under the power of the blood. Now, I have to say, I don't think that was David's problem. This wasn't David's attitude. This could be my attitude, but this wasn't David's attitude, and this wasn't his problem. He wasn't exploring all the depths of God's grace. The second reason the Bible says we might have reoccurring and constant irritation and struggle without, quote-unquote, relief from God in the form that we want it, is that sometimes, frankly, it's spiritual warfare. The enemy is after us. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Peter that the enemy is always after everyone. There's no question about that. The Bible says, so be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But let me notch that up a step, if I could. I absolutely believe that there are seasons of our life where flat-out spiritual warfare is going on, and the enemy is after you in a Job-like scenario. I may not even have to convince you too hard of that, because some of you may be feel like you've lived through that or are living through it. But I don't even think that was necessarily the situation with David. You know, like I said, I don't think we take the blood of Christ seriously. I don't think we take the enemy of the cross seriously. I don't think we consider... When I was growing up in Texas, a little town that was always pretty calm and peaceful, tornado ripped through in April of 1981, I think it was, might have been 82, and killed about 14 people and destroyed a couple of neighborhoods. And suddenly, everybody in that little town took tornadoes seriously. They built storm shelters, and if even, anyone even said there's a tornado warning, everybody ran into their storm shelter and battened down the hatches, and you could tell that they sensed a threat. If you sense there is a threat, an adversary like a roaring lion, loose in your house, loose on your street, loose in your neighborhood, you would respond in a very particular way to that. There's no question about that. One reason why I suspect we find ourselves victim to reoccurring struggles is that we don't. We don't live like we believe 1 Peter 5:8 is real. But there is this third thing, and it maybe is the most common of all, and that is, whatever the source, if you're struggling, if you're hurting, if you're tempted, whatever the source, God is at work in you, refining you for the next assignment. Paul talks about this at length. One place is in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan harassing me to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times, now imagine this, Paul was the healer. Look through the book of Acts at how many times people just near Paul got healed. How many times that people touched a cloth that he had in his hand got healed. I mean, Paul was a healer. Can you imagine when you're a healer of others, and you've got a thorn in the flesh, and you're asking God repetitively, help me, help me, help me, and God is saying, no. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God is at work refining you for the next assignment. And so, David finds himself in God's laboratory. Once again, after 12, 13 years of running for Saul, God's about to put Saul right in his lap. Here's Saul asleep in the middle of a camp, and David on the ridge looking down thinking, I could infiltrate. They're all asleep. I could infiltrate that camp. Paul says, the reason God didn't do what I was asking was he was teaching me something about me I would have never known without my struggle. He was teaching me that I have the propensity to be arrogant. And so he humbled me. Paul says, and the second thing I learned through this, that I would have never learned without my struggle is he was teaching me something about himself that I would have never known. That he is gracious, and that grace is sufficient for me. I don't have to find human solutions, temporary solutions, self-applied solutions. His grace is sufficient. Well, let's see how David feels about all that. Let's look. I can't get that to advance there. Whoever is, Justin, you may need to help me because it won't advance in my little hand. So let's look at verse 6. If you have a copy of God's word, you may have to look at it because that screen is not working. Verse 6. So then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai, get this, David and one of his best men, they're getting ready to infiltrate the camp while everyone's asleep. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Now, verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, now I'm sure he just whispered this. He just, because everyone's sleeping, David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice. So Abishai says to David, hey, all we got to do is, and we're out of this mess. That's all we've got to do. Just, because here's his spear. I mean, his own spear is just right here by his head. Just, that's all we got to do. Verse 9 says, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Verse 10 says, and David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. David says, God's going to take care of this. I'm not going to do it. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So verse 12 then says, so David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did anybody wake up, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Second thing I want you to consider in this passage, folks. David refuses to end his irritations in a way that is outside of or in front of God's plan. I'd like to ask you to consider something here. We're the best rationalizers in the world. When something's happening we don't like, and we pray and we don't see an answer coming, and then finally something just gets gift wrapped, dropped in our lap. But the only way to open it is to violate God's purposes and his commands. What are you going to do? Or another way of thinking about it is the statement that's on this screen right now. And I'd like to ask you to deeply consider this. God will never answer your prayers in ways that violate his character or his name or his word. Can't tell you how many times, and I could start throwing out illustrations, but I think that would be maybe way too invasive. But I can't tell you how many times I've had people sort of come to me and say, Pastor, I've been praying about this thing, and here's what happened. And I think this has got to be a God thing. But what they're saying is, and the result of this is, you know, I'm going to have to move away from my family, or I'm going to have to leave my wife, or I'm going to have to do this, or I'm going to have to do that. I'm like, seriously? You think God's answer to your prayer is to do this thing that violates the character, the name, or the word of God? I don't think so. And so we've got to be on our guard. So David says to his friend Abishai, David says, yeah, it would be nice to just and end all of this misery. But how can I accomplish a good thing while I'm violating the word of God? So, it's not working, guys. It's not advancing. So if y'all can do self-advance for it, or we can just keep on going. Verse 13. So then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? So here's David. He's gone to a far-off ridge where he thinks he's safe. And he starts shouting at 3,000 men down in the valley. And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. Verse 14 or verse 16 says, this thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. And Saul recognized David's voice, and he said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. He said, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Verse 19 says, now therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day that I should not share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. David says, Saul, this isn't God, and you're not secure in your camp. This is men twisting you around. He says, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts. Third thing I'd like you to consider. Our sense of security in life is never going to be any greater than the truths upon which we are living. For example, Saul felt secure in the center of his mighty troops. But he was wrong. He wasn't secure there. David slipped in. Why? Well, the Bible says God had caused them to fall into such a deep sleep, they didn't even know. But David felt secure in the center of God's plans. It's like two totally different ways to understand your life. Who knows, it may even have been in the aftermath of this event that David wrote Psalm 40. There are a couple of verses that will probably pop up on the screen right now from Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry, and he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Well, I want to finish the chapter with just a couple more verses. Verse 21 says, then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David. I will no more do you harm. My life was precious in your eyes this day. I acted foolishly. I have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Come, let one of the young men take it. Verse 23. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. The Lord gave you into my hand today, but I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all tribulation. And we close with verse 25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. you will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. I just want to finish with a couple of thoughts from the Word today that we've already referenced, but maybe we could just reflect on them in conclusion. First, if God chooses not to remove our irritations and our struggles, and it's very possible that that's what he's going to choose. In fact, it's even likely that's what he's going to choose. Are you brave enough to ask him why? Paul did, right? He said, God, please remove this from me or teach me. Remove this from me or teach me. Remove this from me or teach me. And God chose the second one. He said, okay, I'm going to teach you. You're becoming conceited. That's why this thorn of the flesh is going to stay. And you need to know my grace is sufficient. And it's more important that you know my grace than it is that you know a pain-free, struggle-free life. That's not the answer I want to hear. But we have to have the courage to ask God why. The second thing I'd like you to consider is that when we're far from God, we often fail to see the shaky footing that our life is truly on. Saul was convinced he was as safe as he could be, but God caused a deep sleep to fall on the whole camp, and his enemies were on him like that, and all they had to do was just, and the spear is in, and he's gone. Maybe 3,000 troops and a strong man like Abner is not what secures our life. Maybe all of our stuff, our houses and vacation properties and cars, is not what secures our life. Maybe our good health is not what secures our life. Maybe the only thing that secures our life is faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, for the opportunity today to consider you and your ways, to open your word, God, we give you thanks and praise. Thank you for these people you've assembled here in worship. It's possible that among us today, there is somebody here who's hurting or struggling. There may be somebody here who is being asked to patiently wait on you, and it's not going easy or well. God, we pray for your help and your mercy. Give us grace. And see, Lord, that that grace is sufficient. More so than a pain-free and trouble-free life. God, if there's somebody here who doesn't know that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, can be their Savior, I pray that they won't leave campus today until they've explored that primary truth of life. Father God, we cry out to you this morning for help and grace in our time of need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you'd like to talk with somebody about faith, if you have questions or anything like that, I'm going to be in our response room following our service today, and I'd be delighted to talk with you or pray with you today. I hope that you'll come by. Can we stand and have our closing prayer and go? Let's stand together if we could. Father God, as we go out from this place, we need to be salt and light because this world desperately needs you. There's pain and there's violence. There's stubbornness and arrogance. And God, that's just what I see when I look in the mirror. God, there's struggle everywhere. And we call upon you for help in our time of need. Help us to go out from this place and shine the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask for your mercy in doing so. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.